Okay, so today we're going to start the first part of us yashir. It wasn't really a great spot to stop where we're going to stop, but it was the best I was able to find as it was too long to do in one shir. So we're getting close to entering into the Heichal, and we've been moving through the Ulam, and we're ready to say us yashir. And this begins the final portion of Psuk de Zimra, the Venamlichacha Malkeinu Elokeinu part. In this portion, we declare the Malchus Shemayim, and it focuses entirely on the Kriyas Yamsuf and the Shira, which culminate with Hashem Yimloch L'Olam Va'ed. And at the time of Kriyas Yamsuf, the Malchus Shemayim became clearly evident in the physical universe. The Mishneh Berurah tells us that one should envision oneself actually crossing the Yamsuf, as one recites the Shira. And if one sings the song with great joy, then all of his sins, all his averus are forgiven. And the question that's asked is, why is this so? What's the connection? And Rabbi Sparrow explains that this final portion of Psuk de Zimra is designated for us in order to proclaim the supremacy of Hashem. And this is the most clear in this pasuk of Zekei Livan Veyu. As Chazal say, Zeh implies you see something and you point to it. And they clearly perceive the Hashem. And Rav Tzadok HaKohen tells us it's reminiscent of the Gemara that in the future Hashem's destined to make a circle for all of the tzaddikim, and he will sit amongst them. And each and every individual will point and declare, Hine Elokeinu, behold, this is our God, Zeh Kivinu Lo, and again the word Zeh, meaning they're pointing to Hashem. So Rabbi Sparrow explains that one only does an Aveira when he fails to see Hashem. And therefore, it's when Hashem's not meant to be seen is when we sin. So if we sing this Shira with the complete and total joy, we see Hashem properly, therefore our sins are now forgiven. And Rav Shimshon Pinkus explains that we know, for example, he says there's a country called Spain, even though we've never been there. So over here, our envisioning, our reality of Kriyas Yamsuf should be even more clear, even more real to us, as we're supposed to feel we're there, as we say, B'chol Dar V'dar, in every generation, Chayv Odom Lirus Es Atzmo Ki Hu Yotzmi Mitzrayim, that you have to see yourself and envision yourself as if you yourself went out of Mitzrayim and you yourself then went through the Yamsuf. It's supposed to be so real to us, as the story is told, that there were Chassidim that they would lift up their trouser legs so they would not get wet while saying the Shira. Another lesson Rabbi Sarah brings from the Shira is that if we look at the Shira as it's written in the Sefer Torah, we'll see it's laid out in an unusual manner. It's like a building with bricks positioned to support each other and with large empty spaces. And there are times in our lives when we clearly see the kind hand of Hashem. We attend a wedding, we have a birth, we participate in bar mitzvah, we experience the great nachas and gratitude and don't wonder where Hashem is, because we know beyond all doubt that He is there. And this does not take any level of emunah, because this is yediyah, this is unquestionable knowledge that Hashem is there for us and helping us. But there are the moments in each individual's life where he knows he's experienced hester panim, a death, an illness, the loss of a job, tzar gidol banim, a failure in another area. It causes us to doubt who we are and what we're doing. And it's during these moments we often do not immediately say to ourselves, I see the hand of Hashem. However, it is then that we must cling to our belief in Hashem. It is then that we're challenged to ivdu es Hashem b'simcha. The words of the Shira express wonder for what Bnei Israel witnessed at the Yamsuf. They were privileged to see the undeniable presence of Hashem. But as the Shira opens, it opens vayaminu b'Hashem, that as they were standing on the shoreline after the fact, they clearly saw that Hashem intervened. But the Shira again begins with that recognition that they needed faith at the moment when His role is not so clearly evident. And it's for those moments that even when we have to work exceedingly hard to recognize Hashem's hands, that we are also able to sing Shira. We may not understand the test we're undergoing, or see it the way we see things during those happy moments, the black and white moments, when we have no trouble, no doubts regarding Hashem's presence. But during those time of the blank spaces, when we do not feel Hashem's closeness, then too we must also sing. And in the Shira we say, Michamocha Be'elam Hashem. And the Gemara tells us the word Elim, and we'll get into it more next week, really, but the word Elim is spelled without a Yud. It's spelled Elim, mute. And Rabbi Sparrow says this refers to us, that there'll be moments when we fall silent, when we cannot sense the closeness, but we will preserve and sing forth with a stunning, deafening sound of Shira. And he says, Vayidom Aaron. Aaron was silent in the face of the loss of his children, of his two sons. But that silence was the Shira. The silence of that song, the pregnant pauses between the melodious notes, and the empty white spaces between the articulated words of the Shira, will be a stronger witness than anything we can possibly articulate. It is then that we prove the lessons of the Shira that made us into Maminim. Rav Moshe Wolfson asks, he says, when did Klal Yisrael sing? He says, in Parshas B'Shalach, Rashi tells us, on the night that they went down into the sea, that next morning they sang Shira. And that was the seventh day of Pesach, which is why we read Shiras Yam on that day. However, at the end of Parshas Shalach, where the mitzvah tzitzis is given, Rashi states that the eight strands of tzitzis correspond to the 8 days from when the Jews left Mitzrayim until they sang Shira. And therefore, it seems in one place Rashi says it was the seventh day, and in one place it was the 8th day. So when did they actually sing Shira? And also, why is the literal translation of Azyashir referring to the future? So he explains using the Ramban. The Ramban tells us that through recalling and acknowledging this great miracle of the Yetzias Mitzrayim, a person will ultimately acknowledge the hidden miracles of everyday life, which is the foundation of the entire Torah. For a person has no share in the Torah of Moshe Rabbeinu unless he believes that all of our affairs and our experiences are miracles. There are no elements of nature, there's no elements of the ordinary course of the world, whether it's regarding the community or the individual. The Ten Makos, the splitting of the sea, were incredible open miracles witnessed by the entire Klal Yisrael. And these miracles were intended as a lesson that everything that transpires in this world only occurs through the will of Hashem. An apple that grows on a tree is no less miraculous than the mun that fell from Shemayim. Mun is considered an open miracle because it happened only once during a 40-year period in our history, while apples are part of the seemingly natural constant way of the world since creation. So he says, on the 7th day of Pesach, when Klal Yisrael crossed the Yam Suf, they sang Shira for the first time. And that Shira was in recognition of the open miracles that they had just witnessed. But this was not the ultimate purpose of the Shira Sayyam. The purpose was realized the next day, the 8 days after they had left Mitzrayim, when nothing out of the ordinary occurred. And on that day, they sang the Shira in recognition of the daily hidden miracles that Hashem constantly performs. And as we say in Modim, we gratefully thank you for your miracles that are with us every day. Praising Hashem for obvious miracles is certainly a worthy form of Avodas Hashem. However, an even higher form is to praise Hashem for the miracles that are not as obvious, but which one recognizes as being caused by Hashem's guiding hidden hand. And he says, therefore, the future tense is not only as Rashi brings for the Tchias HaMesim, when we will sing at that point, but it was for the Shira of the 8th day and every single day that follows for the miracles of our daily life. And the Zohar tells us that that's what's meant by Vayomru Lamer. They commanded to say that whether we're in Eretz Yisrael, whether we're seeing open miracles, whether we're in Gullus and we do not, we always should be singing. And when we say, Aziv Zimras Kav, Ayihi Li Lishua, we should have in mind that Hashem was a salvation for me and every day of my life through those hidden miracles that He's constantly performing. So the Shira opens, it says, Vayosha Hashem Bayomahu Es Yisrael Miad Mitzrayim. At this point, we now stand up at this point to davening because of the Kabbalah's Malchus Shemayim. And we explained really that we really just stand from the beginning of Vayivarech David straight through. But really, once you hit the second half of Vayivarech David, you're allowed to sit down. And then you re-stand up at Vayosha again. Vayar Yisrael Es Mitzrayim Meisel Sfas Hayom. Vayar Yisrael Es Yeragol Shas Hashem Mitzrayim Vayira Ha'am Es Hashem. So the outcome of witnessing this miraculous event was Yiras Hashem. Vayaminu ba'Hashem of Moshe Avdo. Moshe was not perceived as some miracle worker, but rather as an Eved Hashem. And Rav Shimon Schwab tells us, you have to understand that Emunah, faith, is different than Yediyah of knowledge. One can speak of Emunah that Hashem created the world. There was a Yetzias Mitzrayim. Torah was given from Shemayim. Although we were not there. However, one would not say that he has emunah that right now he's participating in this very tefillavad. He does not have to believe it because he knows it. It's a reality. When Bnei Yisrael saw the sea split open for them to walk through, they didn't require emunah to believe in it. It was reality. It was happening to them. Therefore, the emunah that's mentioned here is not for the natural experience of Kriyas Yamsuf. They knew that. but it was rather the result of this world-shaking event, which would have a continuous effect on them. So what the Pasuk means is, Vayiru ha'ames Hashem, the people feared Hashem when they became aware of the fact that Hashem conducts the affairs of the world, and He can change nature at His will. They became overwhelmed and overcome with a fear that at any moment He could end the existence of everyone. And after they experienced the Nes, the parting of the sea, and the subsequent destruction of their enemies, during which they clearly saw the hand of Hashem, that result then was Vayaminu Bahashem. They remained faithful to that level of the idea, to that knowledge of reality in the conduct of the world events. So as Yashir Moshe, Rashi Schwab tells us, it's important to just realize the word shir does not mean a melody or a tune. That would be zimra. Shir or shira is a text of a poem. And the question that's raised is why they choose this shira. There are many other shiros in the Torah. Why specifically this one? And Rashi Schwab explains that the very saying of this shira by Klal Yisrael in response to Moshe in itself was a nes. It was as big a nes as Kriyas Yamsuf, because how is it possible that without any loudspeakers, the voice of Moshe Rabbeinu was able to be amplified so loudly? 600,000 men, their wives and children, could all hear him well enough to affirmatively respond sentence by sentence to the Shira. So by reciting the Shira, we raise our level of praise to Hashem by remembering the miraculous way in which He assisted our forefathers in being able to express this Shira at that time to help us with our Shira. And Rashi Schwab points out also that the Shira, if we realize, is not on the actual Nes that happened to us, but it's on the Yam turning back to its natural state and the destruction of the Mitzrayim. And he explains the reason for that is because Kushin Mizonosov Shaladam Kikriyas Yamsov, that the Parnasa of a person is as difficult as Kriyas Yamsov. And he says, obviously, Kriyas Yamsov is not difficult for Hashem. What this means is that it's difficult for us to be able to understand. The human mind cannot grasp the miraculous. Our minds can comprehend natural events, but a supernatural event defies understanding. He says, and the Nes, therefore, of Kriyas Yamsuf had two parts. The first part was the supernatural phenomenon, the parting of the water, the seabed becoming dry land, which Klal Yisrael was helped to pass. This miraculous event was beyond the comprehension of Klal Yisrael, and therefore could not be described in human terms in a Shira. He says, the second part of the event was readily comprehensible. That's when Moshe Rabbeinu lifted up his arm towards the sea, the waters returned to the original state, drowning the pursuing Mitzrayim, and it's in this part in which Hashem returned the laws of nature to their normal function for the benefit of Klal Yisrael. That is the theme of our Shira. So then we continue, Aziv Zimras Kah, the name, again, the Yud-Heh, usually describes the perception of Hashem during a period when the Malchus Shemayim is incomplete. And what we're saying here is that while I was enslaved in Mitzrayim, the name of Hashem was not recognized in the world, which is why we were enslaved. Nevertheless, He was still, at that point, my strength and my song. And then, Vayehi Li Yeshua, my faith in Hashem developed into my Yeshua. And Rashi Schwab explains that we have to realize that in the life of our forefathers in Mitzrayim and at all other difficult times in Golos, they did not only live a life of tears and pain and suffering, but there were many who had betachon in Hashem, and that betachon elevated them above that suffering, above the denigration of slavery in Mitzrayim. And it was this adherence to the betachon in Hashem, during which He only showed themselves as the Yud-Kei, as an incomplete form of Hashem, which eventually led to their Yeshua. And in his Pirush to Shir HaMaalos that we sing prior to benching, Rishim Shurim Fal Hirsch says that we say, Oz Yomru Vagoyim Higdol Hashem Lasus Emela, that they will declare the nations that Hashem has done greatly with these. And he says that means that at the time of Mashiach, the nations will say that Hashem has done a great deed for Klal Yisrael, that He redeemed them from their suffering. However, we will respond, Higdol Hashem Lasos Imanu, that Hashem has done greatly with us. Meaning what you nations do not know or understand is that Hashem has done an even greater thing for us. And that is Hayinu Simechim. Meaning that through this gift of Betachon, we were able to remain happy even during that darkest time of our Golos experience. Zakeli, He is Kel, He's a power that's limitless, as we saw through all the miracles. Va'anvehu, the simple meaning, is that I will serve him in a beautiful way. And that's the source where hiddur mitzvah comes from, the concept of performing a mitzvah in a beautiful way. And when one does something in a beautiful way, it's an indication that he enjoys doing the mitzvah. It's not a burden to him, but he wants it. On a level of drush, Unklus explains that it means ve'evne le mikdasha, that I'll build for him a base of mikdash. And Rishim Shmuel Fall Hirsch expands on this idea and translates it to mean that I wish to become a mikdash. I want to become a dwelling for him, meaning I want to live my life so that it becomes an abode for his shechina in this world. Elokei Aviv Arom Imenu, the generation of those who went out of Mitzrayim, is saying that while our fathers had betochen that Hashem would eventually redeem them, we who actually experience this redemption will extol him even on a higher level. And Rishim Schwab says the same thing will be when that generation that's redeemed by Mashiach will feel in the same way. May it happen really soon. Hashem Ish Mochama Hashem Shemo. The four-letter name of Hashem, the Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, is used twice in order to convey the thought that despite the fact that he appears as a man of war, nevertheless, Hashem still remains the Yud-Kei Vav-Kei. He's waging this war through his Midas HaRachamim. Yimincha Hashem Nadari Bakoach, Yimincha Hashem Teratzo Yev. And this thought of Midas HaRachim is expanded again here, by the name of, again using the Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, and with saying Yimin, because as we know, the right hand of Hashem is the metaphor for his Rachamim, while the left hand is the Midas HaDin. So by twice using the Yud-Kei Vav-Kei and his right hand in this phrase, we're saying that the destruction of the Mitzrayim, that Hashem used two right hands. Not only did he use his right hand, did he have the Midas Rachamim in the Yeshua of Klal Yisrael in saving us, but even in the Teriyatz Oyev, even in the destruction of our enemies, that was also through the Midas Rachamim, which obviously is difficult for us to understand. And then we will end this week with Neshav Teruchacha Kisam Oyom Tzolu Kaferes B'mayim Adirim. The simple meaning is they sank like lead in the mighty waters. However, the Gemara changes the commas around and says they, meaning the strong ones, the Adirim, sank like lead in the water. And with that, we'll end and pick up with Micha Mocha next week, and we'll end with our story and homework. It was a terribly sad day in the year 1827. The wife of Reb Shaya Bardaki, the mother of his two small children, had just passed away after a sudden illness. The young boy, his older sister, felt a deep void in their lives, and there was nothing that he could do to alleviate their pain or sadness. And after much deliberation, he decided he would leave Pinsk and travel to Eretz Yisrael, with the hope to rebuild his life and give his children a chance to experience the joy that they had in the past. Reb Shaya was a Gadol B'Torah, a pillar of Pinsk. The community had a mix of emotions, sad that they'd be losing him, but happy that his family would have a new chance. And shortly after Pesach, they packed up their meager belongings. They traveled town to town, staying in inns, people's homes, and eventually they made it to Beirut, Lebanon. And at that point, they were going to get on a boat, which they were then going to go to Akko and get there right before Sukkot. As he reached the port, he saw a group of men loading ship with wood to take to Akko to build a house for a wealthy gentleman. Reb Shaya was anxious to board the boat, but the gruff men were not interested in taking any extra passengers. Reb Shaya reached down to his pocket, pulled out the last of his money, and gave it to them, and they allowed him and his two children on. And the trip was not supposed to be a long one, but as soon as they set sail, the sky darkened, the winds picked up, and a storm began to rock the ship. Reb Shaya davened everything should turn out well. The sailors were quite concerned, but then just as quickly as that storm began, it disappeared. Everyone was grateful, especially Reb Shaya. The ship now was scheduled to reach its destination, though, a few days later, so it was obvious he would still be on board on Sukkot. And the men offered him some wood so he'd be able to make a temporary sukkah. As Reb Shaya realized that even though he was not in Eretz Yisrael yet, but that Hashem was guiding and protecting him. However, the next day, the winds picked up again, the ship tossed and turned, the sky grew dark, the storm that was brewing seemed to be much more treacherous than the first one. The thunder cracked, the burst of lightning lit up the sky, the sails fluttered wildly in the air. Suddenly, someone screamed, "Land, land!" The land, though visible, was still a few thousand feet away. The enormous waves carried the boat high in the air and then crashing down violently, flooding the deck. Reb Shaya held on to his two small children, davening that they had not come this far for naught. Some of the sailors jumped into the sea, hoping they could swim, but Reb Shaya, unable to do so with his two small children, he remained aboard. There was no way he would be able to make it. Then all of a sudden, a tremendous noise ripped through the air. The ship had broken into two. Rabbi Ishaya fell into the ocean, holding on to his children with all his strength. The ferocious waves threatened to drown them. He tried his utmost to hold on to them, but his grasp was slipping. He looked at his children, each one holding on to his arms as their heads kept dipping under the water. He tried to keep going, but he couldn't. He said, "Please, Hashem, help me." And then there was darkness and silence. The sun beat down on him, and he squinted to block it from view. When he opened his eyes, he realized he was alive. But what about his children? He looked along the shore, and he saw his son's body lying there. He picked him up, and after a few frightening moments, the little boy coughed up some water and opened his eyes. He was alive. Ishaya then thought about his daughter and began crying bitterly. All of a sudden, he noticed the form lying farther down the shore. He ran over there and saw it was his daughter's lifeless body. With a feeling of dread, he bent down to pick her up, a sickening feeling rising from his stomach. But just as happened with his son, she began to cough. She too was alive. It was a miracle. A short while later, she explained what had happened. The two children had somehow managed to grab hold of one of the pieces of wood from the sukkah on the ship and had floated on it to the shore. And Yeshaya held on to both of his children and looked up to Shemayim. How could he ever thank Hashem? And they just, afterwards, you know, the idea being that when things get tough in life and we seem that we can't hold on, we're overwhelmed, we have to realize that we have to cry out to Hashem and that He's our Father and that He will hold us. He will never let go of us, not today, not tomorrow, and not ever. And the homework, obviously, is to focus on this first half of Oz Yashir.